How many of your Bibles today? Can I see your Bibles? Actual real Bibles. Oh, there's a phone. And I'm kind of an old school kind of guy, but I'll tell you what, I haven't really carried a real paper Bible for several years. It just has become so convenient for me to do all my reading, devotions, commentaries, Bible dictionaries, all that stuff right on mobile devices these days. So I'm into it. So as long as you're not texting or surfing the internet for where you're going to eat after church, you can use your mobile phones and apps and so forth. So you ready? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we gather together today, we thank you that your word will be rich, that you will speak to our hearts individually, that we will be able to hear your voice and the voice of a stranger we will not follow. For those of us, God, who are weary, we thank you that you will speak a word to us, that you will uniquely direct and guide our steps. And we declare this day that as the word of God goes forth, it will accomplish what it is set to do, that it will be planted in good soil, and that it will bear fruit. And so we thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in this series on the parables of Jesus. And so today I wanted to do a parable for you that talks about the end times. And if you've been at Spirit Life Church for any length of time or for a long, long time, you've noticed that we very rarely talk specifically about the end times. But I'm going to take the opportunity today and share a little bit about it. So hang on to your seats. And here we go. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 25. Today's message is on the parable, and it's got several names, the parable of the bridesmaids, or the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, parable of the 10 virgins, or 10 bridesmaids. And Jesus tells this parable immediately following one of the most prophetic chapters in the Bible, Matthew 24, when Jesus was answering the question that his disciples gave him, and the question they said was, "Tell us, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" So Jesus had a little prophetic insight about the temple being destroyed. They wanted to know when that was going to happen, when the end of the age was coming, and what will be the sign of his second coming. And so his disciples are pretty much just like the rest of us. Inquiring minds want to know, when is this stuff going to happen? When is the end of the world? How many of you have ever seen or heard a Bible teacher talk about the end times? Anybody? Probably everybody has heard a Bible teacher, and some pastors and some Bible teachers, that's their thing. I mean, they love the end times. I remember when we first started getting into the Word of God, and my dad got saved, and he began to attend these faith conferences with us. He had a favorite teacher named Hilton Sutton. And Hilton Sutton was a Bible teacher that talked about the end times. And, you know, and people who do that, they know what they're talking about, all right? I mean, they know what they're talking about. They know, they got it. They have maps and charts, and you know, you just got to have that figured out, because you can see this is what's going to happen. So the disciples are kind of asking that question, tell us what the signs are going to be. And so Jesus in Matthew 24, we're not going to look at it here, but Jesus lays out for us some of the things that are going to happen. And very, I would say, pretty explicit. And so these are things that you can watch for and say, well, if that's exactly what Jesus is talking about, then that would be an indication that it's time for him to come back and for the second coming. And I think that's something that we're all interested in. Maybe it's because, you know, we haven't prepared up to that point, and knowing that he's coming back tomorrow or on a certain date, you know, we'll get our act together. You know, we'll pack our bags. We'll forgive people. We'll live right. You know, I don't know, whatever it is. It's just, we have this sense of, you know, we'd like to know when it's going to happen, because I don't know about you, but being ready all the time, I get ready fatigue. I mean, if you're always waiting for the event, you know, you're kind of like, it takes energy, doesn't it? So what has happened is, and I believe this is the devil's trick, he gets Christians to focus on all kinds of other things, distractions, And they know they're supposed to be ready, but in order to really be ready, you've got to get your priorities right. You've got to say no to some things and yes to some things. And that's one of the most difficult things that Americans and basically American Christians have to face, is because they have so much that they have to prioritize. You know, it would be one thing if you didn't have anything. You wouldn't have to prioritize because the only thing you have is God. Wouldn't that be a blessing? How many of God want to take you want God to take everything away from you, so all you have to focus on is Him? Yes. Pastor Time, you're confusing me now. I don't know what to say anymore, because I want all my stuff. I want my comfort. I want my choices. And so here we go, because sometimes those choices take us away from that preparedness. And this is what this parable is all about, is there are wise bridesmaids or virgins and foolish ones, and the wise ones were prepared, the foolish ones weren't. The wise ones had their priorities right, the foolish ones did not. And so that's what this whole parable is about. But let's talk a little bit about this as I set this up. When the disciples are asking this question, and Jesus responds to them by saying, here's what's going to happen before and right up to my second coming, Jesus adds this warning. It'll be up on the screen. In Matthew 24, 42 to 44, he says this, therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. 43, but understand this, if the owner of the house had known what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. So that tells me all the predictions and all the prophecies of when Jesus is going to come are wrong, because that's when we're expecting him. I don't know. I think that there's a season that we are aware of. There are prophecies that he gave us so that we can have the insight of knowing, hey, it's the season. But to specifically say, okay, well, you can sleep in tomorrow, but the next day, you got to be ready to go, is what kind of what Jesus is alluding to here. You don't specifically know the day, and you don't know the hour of the day, so you just need to, he says here, keep watch. Keep watch. Now, there's been, for thousands of years, since Jesus made this statement and gave these predictions, or these signs, there have been people who've predicted that it was the end times. In other words, the end times as in Jesus is coming back now. How many of you know that? All right. And how many of you would like to hear some of those predictions that people have given over the years? All right. I would, and I'm going to share them with you here in just a minute. But before we do that, let me share what when I hear the body of Christ get into this predicting mode. I mean, when I talk about predicting day and hour kind of thing, and we get all excited about it, I kind of refer to it as end time madness. It's end time madness, all right? If there's a big calamity, 9/11 happens, you know, a big calamity around the earth, if something would go on, you know, a war or some type of tribulation or persecution, immediately we go, okay, this is the tribulation. This is the event. And it's all because, as human beings, we think everything is about us. We think that the four blood moons is about us instead of about what God is doing, okay? Many times we think that. And so we don't think that, well, some generation or that generation, we think, well, this is our generation. We're the last one. And I kind of think that too, because I think it's all about me too. So, but Jesus said, again, in Matthew 24, 36, he says, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So when Jesus is giving signs and things that are going to happen, that's really all that God's revealing to us. And so I believe there is a purpose why The Father doesn't reveal the specific day or the hour. It's because he wants us in a place of relationship with him, which is the only way to be ready. And that's why he shares this parable, which we'll talk about in a minute. Now, there are some scriptures that give us information about what needs to happen before Jesus comes. How many of you ever studied the word eschatology, the study of last things, the end times? How many of you ever studied that? It is kind of fascinating, isn't it? Because you can get into a whole line of thinking where, you know, you actually have it figured out, or you think you do. I mean, there are people who know that Jesus is going to come back and get the church before a thing called the seven-year tribulation period. How many of you know that's going to happen? We have one person. Okay. Then you have people who think that in the middle of that seven-year tribulation period, Jesus is going to come back and get the church. How many of you know that that's going to happen? Thank you. Two. All right. Three. Right in the middle of the tribulation. And then you have people who think at the end of the seven-year tribulation, Jesus is going to come back and get the church. How many of you know that that's going to happen? Lorna. Delvin thinks he's going to come back twice. All right. Then you have people who believe that the millennial reign, that Jesus is going to come back and get his church before the millennial reign, and then some think it's going to get his church after the millennial reign. How many of you know that's going to happen? He's going to come back and get his church before the millennial reign. How many of you don't know when he's coming back? How many of you believe that instead of the pre-trib rapture, you just believe in the pan-trib rapture, however it pans out? Okay. So I'm really trying to be disciplined here today. My daughter's praying for me, aren't you? Yeah. Yeah. So there's information that the Bible gives us that specifically tells us what needs to happen in order for Jesus to return. Now, maybe you've never considered this in the study of end time things, but let Pastor Tom give his little sideline here to some of this for you. You know, Jesus actually said before the end comes, something needs to happen. You know that? In Matthew 24:14, he said, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come." You know what that means? I don't. If you know what that means, let me know. Now, right the next verse, he said, "And when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, you know that the season is nigh." Okay. Now, do you know what that means? Let me tell you another one. Now this, I'm sure 85% of you have never read before, but it's in the Bible. Acts chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. "Then times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord, and he will again send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah. For he must remain in heaven until the time for the final restoration of all things, as God promised long ago through his holy prophets and apostles." Jesus is stuck in heaven until certain things happen. He must remain in heaven until these things happen. All right, let me give you one more. And this one is from a chapter that Peter wrote regarding the end times. And so the scriptures are familiar, but I'll emphasize one particular passage here. Peter says, "Knowing this first about the end times, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.' But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years as a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise of the second coming, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed, what holy and godly lives should you live? Looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. On that day, he will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in the flames. So we are looking forward to the day when Jesus returns. But Peter says, we're hurrying it along. You and I have something to do with helping Jesus come back. Now that's a little bit different than I was always taught, that we are just having to be ready. I believe not are we just supposed to be ready. We are here to help Jesus get ready to come back by us carrying out his plan and purpose on the earth, by us helping build the church, by us helping preach the gospel of the kingdom to all nations. So we have a part to play. Does that mean if we don't do what we're called to do, it may be another 1,000 years? Could be another day, which to the Lord is 1,000 years, or 1,000 years as a day. Do I know that God knows when this is going to happen? I absolutely do. But does Jesus know? Do the angels know? Do we know? Here's what we know, okay? Jesus is coming back. Did you know that the second coming of Christ is mentioned 318 times in the New Testament? It's almost one time for every chapter in the New Testament. So it's not like it's not like an afterthought. This is like a major doctrine of the church that Jesus is coming back. I mean, Jesus said, I will die, I will be killed, and I will rise from the dead, and it happened. Jesus said, I will build my church, and it happened. Jesus said, I will send the Holy Spirit, and it happened. Jesus said, I will come back, and it's going to happen. What we can't do is get complacent about the fact that it hasn't happened for so long. We need to be ready. We need to be ready. Now, many people have prophesied when that was going to happen. A well-known Christian penned these words. The last days are upon us. Weigh carefully the times. Look to him who is above all time and eternity. This was written by an early church father named Ignatius in the year 110. Said the end times were here. There was a gentleman named Martin, an influential church father who wrote these words, there is no doubt that the Antichrist has already been born. Firmly established in his years, he will, after reaching maturity, achieve supreme power. Martin wrote that in 375 AD. Well, there's hundreds of these, but I'm just going to give you one or two more. Then around the year 1000, can you imagine changing the clock from 999 to 1,000. The plethora of predictions that are occurring that the year is going to change to 1,000. I mean, a millennium. I mean, all the reasons why you could see this is the time Jesus is coming back. I mean, I would have probably even had my own theories at that time. Maybe. There were a lot of predictions of Christ's return in 1,000 AD, even to the point that many Christians in that year didn't even plant crops. What for? We won't need them. Jesus is coming back. Another really significant year was 1666. I mean, think about it. 1,000 plus 666. I mean, that's got to be the year, if you ask me. It's got to be the year for something. 1,000 plus 666. One pastor wrote in his journal that the believers of his church were so convinced Jesus was coming back that every time there was a thunderstorm, they ran to the church because they knew Jesus was coming back. Then in the 1800s, this is one of my favorites here, there was a gentleman by the name of William Miller. He predicted that Jesus would return somewhere between March of 1840 and March of 1843, and his followers were so convinced Jesus was coming back during this time that they all went up to the mountaintop for a whole year and just sat there and waited. More recently, and this is my time, there was a man by the name of Edgar Wisenot who released a very famous book called 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. Folks, I have got two copies of it right here. And I've always wanted to do this. That's why they've been on my bookshelf for all these years. So I'm going to auction one off. And the auctioning starts at $1,988. Do I have any takers here? All right. Next year, price will go up. All right. This is the collector's item, baby. This is in the archives of historical. I mean, 88 reasons. You should read some of them. They're hilarious. More recently, you may have heard of this one or seen the billboards. Harold Camping, who predicted that doomsday would come on May 21st, 2011. Guess we're still here. All these predictions were wrong. Down through the ages, people tried to predict this. And Jesus says, do not follow people who say, Christ is coming here, or Christ is coming here. What I would say is, we're not looking for an event anyway. We're looking for a person. And if you have a relationship with the person, it doesn't matter when the event is going to happen, because we'll be ready. And so that's what this parable is all about, is being ready for the second coming of Christ. And Jesus basically says here that he's coming back, and be ready, because the Son of Man comes back when you don't expect it. Sometimes I'll tell my family that, you think Jesus is coming back? And they'll go, oh yeah, well then he's not. Sometimes I'll say, well, do you think Jesus is coming back today? And they go, well, I'm not real sure. I said, well, then he's coming back. I got this figured out. I've got this figured out. So he's coming back when you least expect it. And you remember one of the most famous scriptures that we all have heard, all have read, that talk about his second coming, is when he's talking to his disciples in John 14, verses 1 to 3. And he says this, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. Of course, the King James uses the word mansions, but we know it's just many rooms, many places to dwell, many places to live. If it were not so, I would have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. So Jesus right now is preparing a place for his bride. We are engaged to him. We are betrothed to him. And he's going to come back and get us and take us back. And he's preparing a place for us right now. And we will be with him at the marriage ceremony, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, is what the Bible uses the word. And so we have to be prepared for his second coming. We have to be prepared because, as what he says here with these virgins, he says, if we're not prepared, there could be consequences for not being prepared for him to come back. We have to be ready and watchful so that when he comes back, we can go with him. Matthew 24:42, Jesus says this, therefore, keep watch. Keep watch. When you watch for something, it's like if you knew that there was a burglar in your neighborhood and he was breaking into houses, and Jesus uses this analogy, that if you knew when the burglar was coming, you would be watching. Not television, you'd be watching for the burglar. You'd be prepared to defend yourself. And so he says that the same thing. Keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. In the original Greek language, the keep watch there is a present imperative. It indicates a constant, intense vigil at the current moment that you are in. Not sometime later on when we know things are getting really bad. It means that we should be watching for his return right now, at this very moment. And so sometimes when the more I'm thinking about this through this week and other times, I've said, you know what, Jesus, I'm ready. Is there something else I need to do to be ready? I'm ready. God, what else do I need to do to be ready? And then this parable shows up, and I want to read it to you. And it's in Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13. Again, in response to what he just said in Matthew 24, it'll be up on the screens here. So let me read it to you. And he says, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 of them were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in their jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. How are you doing this morning? Poke somebody next to you and say, don't fall asleep. The bridegroom is coming. So is the end of the sermon. Stay awake. Could be when I say amen this morning, the eastern skies will part. Jesus will show up. Okay? One day is like 1,000 years. I know. One sermon is like 1,000 hours. All right. At midnight, the cry rang out, says, here comes the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. And then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. There was a cry. There was something that indicated it's time for the bridegroom to come, and everybody woke up. I believe it's a message for the church that there's going to be a season before Jesus actually comes back where there will be a cry. It says the bridegroom is coming, and the church will begin to wake up. There will be revival. There will be a huge revival throughout the earth. There will be signs and wonders and miracles. The church will be restored back to its original state. And I don't know about you, but I want to be ready for that time. So when God is saying, okay, it's time for you to step out and do the incredible things that have been prophesied to you all of your life, it'll be time to do those things. I believe we are entering into a season of great revival. But what happens right before that, Jesus said, in those days, men's hearts will grow cold. The love of many will grow cold. People will be thinking about themselves and not about other people. So you can't enter into revival selfishly, because revival comes to stir up our hearts to burn brightly for God, to bring the world to his throne. Revival comes so that our lives can have power from heaven, so that when we reach out, we can actually be Jesus to people. Revival isn't so that we can be on fire for God without any of our own effort. You know, we can't. I'm so excited about God while we're comfortable watching the Packers. It's got to be a revival is I am willing to sell out to whatever it is that God has for me. And as I look over the landscape of the church currently, at least in the United States, I don't see a church that is willing to do whatever God asks them to do. But there will be a time where he will say, okay, I'm going to give everyone an opportunity to be a part of what God is doing. And this is probably the rehearsal to the revival. This is part of the restoration to the revival, where we're having to sit here and go, okay, I'm going to keep watch no matter what anybody else does. No matter what the other virgins do, what other bridesmaids do, I'm going to keep watch. I'm going to keep my lamp filled with oil. I'm going to keep the Holy Spirit in my life. I'm going to keep my flame burning. Because that's ultimately what the job of the virgins was, is that they had lamps, and the reason they had lamps is because they had to light the way for the progression, the wedding progression when the bridegroom came, if he came at night, so that they could light the way. And so when they heard the bridegroom was coming, the foolish virgins said, give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out. Verse 8. Verse 9, they said, no, they replied. There may not be enough oil for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. I don't know what that means, but it doesn't sound good. The door was shut. Later, the others came also and said, "Lord, Lord, open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you." Now, I'm not sure exactly what that means, but that sounds even worse. "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Lots of symbolism here, but in the Jewish wedding, everybody who was listening to Jesus at the time would understand what this was about. That in that day, the parents kind of set up the wedding of the groom and the bridegroom and the bride. So the parents kind of set up the wedding, and I believe that what happened at this time is that the parents would say, "This is my son, you're going to marry," and the parents would kind of agree that this is the couple. And that's probably a good thing, and we should probably reinstitute that. Because what happens, and I have found as a pastor doing this for a while now, 25 years, I found that when people fall in love, half their brains fall out. They absolutely do. I see it all the time. People fall in love, they make the goofiest choices in the world. Their brains fall out. Half of them. They still have half their brains. If they start to have an intimate relationship, like a physically intimate relationship, we call it sleeping together, you know what happens? The other half of their brains fall out. Then they have no sense whatsoever. This is why you need pastors in your life. This is why people need parents in their life or some spiritual leadership in their life. You say, "Well, the Christians don't have a problem." Oh, they're the worst. Because what Christians will do is when they fall in love, they'll just use the Bible to justify their goofy decisions. At least when you're not a Christian, you don't have you have excuses. You're stupid. When you're a Christian, you have no excuse, but you still make stupid choices. You love me? I'm your friend. My name's Pastor Tom. So in those days, the parents were a part of the marriage process, which began with engagement, or they called it betrothal. So when they were betrothed, they were engaged, the bridegroom would go back to his place and prepare a place so that when he came to get his bride, he could take her back with him. Remember what Jesus said? "I go to prepare a place for you." That's exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about the marriage process. "I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come back and take you, and you will be where I am." That's what the bridegroom did. But the thing was, is nobody actually knew when the bridegroom was going to be done fixing up the house. He may have needed an extra 50 guys to do the siding. He didn't know, or they didn't know. So when he was done, there may be a season, you kind of like, this is a year period of time, but any time at the end of that year, the bridegroom could come back, but you didn't know, so the bride had to be ready. And of course, the bride had bridesmaids in the processional for a lot of reasons, because that was one of the ways you got hooked up back then, is you were one of the virgins in the bridal party, and then all the guys there would come, and the parents would go, these are the ladies that are available, huh? And so the bridesmaids would be there to light the procession, and so they would come with their lamps. They would come with their lamps, and lamps back in those days had oil in them, and they had a wick that would burn. And their job was to be ready so that whenever the bridegroom came back, and many times it was at night because during the day everybody's working, so at night they would come back. He would come back to get the bride, and they would need to have their lamps lit in order to light the way. Of course, the bridegroom in this story takes his good old time, and everybody falls asleep. Okay, everybody gets drowsy and falls asleep. The Bible actually says, and at midnight, which doesn't mean 12 o'clock back then. Midnight means in the middle of the night, somewhere in the middle of the night, not necessarily midnight. It's not a prophetic thing. It's just that somewhere in the middle of the night when things were the darkest, perhaps, the bridegroom comes. They hear the voice, the bridegroom cometh. So everybody could get up, trim their lamps, and get prepared for taking the bride to his house for the consummation of the wedding and for a seven-day celebration. This wasn't like some 30-minute, a ceremony and a little hors d'oeuvres after the wedding. This was, they celebrated this thing for days on end. Remember Jesus went to one of those places? You know, the party went on so long they ran out of wine and Jesus had to go, oh, brother, let me give him some good stuff. Remember that? His first miracle? All right. So at that time, Jesus says here in the parable of his words, he says in the first verse of 24, at that time, the kingdom of God will be like. At what time? At the time of the second coming of Christ, it will be like half of the people are ready for me and half the church is not ready for me. Half, because they're all virgins. They're all part of those who are called to follow him or believe in him. But some of them are ready and some of them are not ready. And because of that, because the bridegroom was delayed, took longer than they expected, the foolish virgins are saying, hey, can you bail us out? Can you bail us out? Now, I've been a part of the church for over 35 years, pastor for 25 years. The majority of ministry that I see people doing is bailing other people out. Because we have not done our own development with God himself so that we're the ones bailing other people out. We're the ones that God can use to help light the way for the rest of the world to follow in the procession. And so this morning's message, as I finish up here today, is going to be a couple of suggestions for us on how to stay ready for when Jesus is coming back. How many of you want to hear some of that? Okay. So the virgins woke up, and the foolish virgin says, we don't have oil in our lamps. Now, oil, obviously, is throughout the Bible, is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And so they had some, but they didn't have enough. They were going on what, as Pastor Lori probably would say, they were going on old oil. They needed an oil change. Okay, the old anointing. The experience they had with Jesus way back when. Not the experience that they're having with Jesus right now. And that's what we need to be aware of. Because if you just go on your experience way back when, what happens is your oil gets low and your fire goes out. And what I will tell you, there's nothing greater that makes our fire go out than the things of this world trying to squeeze in on us, thinking that we have to do all the stuff the world is telling us to do. And we leave that part of why we're on this earth to chance. Well, God will understand. Well, I just need to sleep in. I just need to have this job. I need to do these other things. I'm telling you, if there's one thing you need to do, is you need to make sure that whatever your priorities are in life, it's to keep your fire burning for God. Because the more and more that fire goes out, the harder and harder it will be to relight. And once it goes out, once your oil is gone, you're going to be asking other people, Pastor, give me some of your oil. Pastor Lori, you seem to be really on fire. If I hang out with you, maybe my wick will get relit. there comes a time when no matter how much we try to ignite you, all right, you won't get set on fire. Because there's too much in your life that is standing in the way. There's too many offenses that are causing your heart to be cold. There's too many lusts of other things that are causing you to draw away from God even during the week, even on Sundays many times. I mean, as soon as the football season is over, more people will show up in church. Well, maybe Jesus is coming back before the Super Bowl, okay? Another thing, not only do you have to have oil in your lamp, you have to have your wick trimmed. It was like a cloth wick, and what would happen, as it burns, it would burn the oil, but also the end of the wick would begin to get carbon built up around it. It would burn, it would get crusty. And what that would do is that would cause the flame to die down. And so the wick needed to be trimmed so it was fresh. And I believe that's symbolic for us as believers, that there are things in our life that we have to trim away in order for our light to burn brightly. There are just things in the world that cause our flame to grow dim. I mean, the cares of the world, offenses, trusting other things other than God. And so here are four things that I want to give you that will help you keep your fire burning so that it doesn't entirely go out and that you don't need to be dependent on other people to keep your Christian life on fire for God. And then we're going to close out with communion today. And I believe we're going to have an opportunity to recommit ourselves to burning brightly for God. The first thing I want to share with you is this, and that is, be expecting Christ to come every day. Now, I told you that there can be expecting fatigue, there can be readiness fatigue, but here's what I believe. If you will just let go of some of the other things that you are trying to be ready for in life, and just being ready for Jesus, you'll have the energy for Jesus if you don't give the energy to the things of the world. When I was in Bible school, it was called New Life Bible School. Some people called it New Wife Bible School. You don't know why? Okay. It's because that's where they went to try to find a wife, I guess. Or Rhema Bible Training Center. They used to call it Rhema Bridal Training Center. You don't get these jokes about Bible school? Okay, well. So the point being is that people would come there, and then they would meet somebody, because everybody's single there. Most people are single when they come there to Bible school. We weren't, but a lot of people are. And so they get distracted from the mission that God has them there for by, like I said, having this, all of a sudden, this soulish attraction to somebody, and their brains start falling out, you know, and they don't begin to hear God clearly anymore. And I had one guy who had left everything to follow God, is a friend of mine, who followed us down to Cleveland, Tennessee. And he served in the ministry with us. And then, single guy, and then he met somebody. And all of a sudden, God started saying other things. Well, that could be, that could not be. I'm just always suspicious that when a male or a female show up in your life, God begins to change his mind. Well, how come the boyfriend or girlfriend don't need to change their mind? God's not finicky. He's not goofy. His brains aren't falling out just because you met somebody that you're lusting after. I'm your friend. My name is Pastor Tom. You know, Jesus, Norval Hayes had a message that he used to preach. It was called "Don't Let the Devil Steal Your Ministry." You know, and I used to do his tapes for him, and we used to record and the sound man back and I, when he used to preach that message, "Don't let the devil steal your ministry," we'd look at each other and go, "That's not the name of this message. The name of this message is don't marry the wrong person. Amen. Don't hang out with the wrong person." Because the worst decision you can make in life is marrying the wrong person. It's the wrong relationships. Okay? And some of you are like, okay, Pastor Tom, now you're giving me a history lesson. But we need to learn that eventually, and we need to tell other people that. That if you get in the wrong relationships, or you get in any relationships, if it really is of God, God's not going to change his mind about what he's called you to do, where he's called you to go to church, the ministry he's given you, the gifts that he's given you. He's not going to change his mind about any of that just because all of a sudden you're getting goofy. So it's good to have people in your life who their brains have not fallen out, that you can go to and say, I'm not thinking properly here. Can you speak into my life? Okay. And Pastor Tom and Lori would be happy to be your friends and save you from a world of heartache and hurt. Because when you marry the wrong person or you get involved with the wrong person, you know what happens? Here's what happens. Your whole life will change. And you can never undo it. You can never undo it. My friend, he ran Wilkie Ministries, Spirit-to-Spirit Ministries, back in the day, he met a person. All of a sudden, his plans have changed. He ended up going into the business world. And, you know, could God use him? Sure. And could God use him? They were wonderful people and all that. But I'm just telling you, he laid that, he gave up everything to go into ministry. And then all of a sudden, there was something more attractive. So what I would say is, if God's called you to do a specific thing, he will call that person alongside of you. Otherwise, your flame for the things that God has called you to do will go dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. And you may need to get it reignited somewhere else to do something else, and God can probably always be the God of a second and third and fourth chance. That's fine. But I believe his first choice for you is better than anything you'll ever have to reignite later on. Amen? So expect his coming every day. Expect his coming every day. If you had an invitation out to people who were coming over to your house for dinner tonight at 7 o'clock, you wouldn't be sitting around in your underwear at 7 o'clock. Not that you ever sit around in your underwear. I don't know anybody who does that. But if for some reason you were doing that, you wouldn't be doing it at 7 o'clock when people showed up at your door. Ding dong. Oh, I wasn't expecting you. Excuse me. You would be ready, probably have candles burning, you know, coffee or whatever. You'd be ready to host them, right? You'd be ready. When Jesus is coming back, it's the most important guest that we can welcome back. And we need to be expecting him and getting things ready. When mothers are expecting, they kind of get things ready for the baby, don't they? All right? They get things all ready. They're kind of prepared. And that's what the foolish virgins were not. They were not prepared. And that's the second one here, is be prepared for Jesus' return. The only difference between the wise and foolish virgins here, literally, is that they, foolish ones, were not prepared. And we can be prepared. We can be prepared by having oil in our lamp, by constantly getting filled up. You know, the Bible says, do not be drunk with what? Wine. But in comparison to that, be filled with the Spirit. So he does want us to be inebriated, but it's with new wine. Okay? You know, if you've ever seen anybody who was inebriated, you know, they kind of lose that whole, there's no filter there, you know, going on. So they'll say things that normally you wouldn't say, you know, and they'll do things that normally wouldn't do, because it kind of erases that little filter there up in the front of your brain that makes you know what's appropriate and what's not appropriate. Well, when you're filled with the new wine, that filter kind of goes away again, and you'll just do anything God asks you to do. Give all your money away to God. You'll tell anybody about Jesus, because you'll stand up and in the restaurant and go, I think we all need to pray over our food this morning. Hashoda la makariai. See, some of you need to go to Bible school and see some of that. It actually happens, you know. Yeah, people start rolling in the aisles back and forth, holy roller kind of thing, you know. I've ever seen that. You ever actually seen a holy roller? They're fascinating. You know, when I roll, I go around in a circle. Holy rollers go straight, baby. We should get some holy rolling going on. We got some holy rolling music? All right. So be prepared for his return. Keep your wicks trimmed and burning brightly. In other words, you have to get rid of the things in the world that are causing your fire to go out for God. Could be what you watch. Could be the people you hang around with. Come on, let me pastor you here a little bit this morning. You need to keep this fire burning, because if it's not, you won't be ready for his second coming. It is not easy to keep your fire burning. Be around people whose fire is burning. Be around Jesus. His fire is burning. Keep yourself fed the Word of God. Listen to the kind of Bible teachers that will cause you to be fired up for God, that will feed your spirit. If you don't know, Pastor Lori and I can help you with some of it. Listen to the kind of music that keeps you on fire for God. You know, there are some songs and things that you listen to that are secular that will totally douse your fire. Some, if you watch a news program or listen to certain talk shows, it'll just douse your fire for God. You'll think, well, yeah, this is the end of the world, and I'm ready to die, you know, instead of I'm ready to do something for God. So you got to do something to keep your spirit on fire for him. Now, keep your wicks burning brightly, which means, I believe, there are several ways you can prioritize your life in order to do it. Number one, I believe that you can offer yourself as a service to God. In Romans 12, it says, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. Okay? So you're on the altar burning. You're a sacrifice. How do you do that? You offer yourself as your reasonable service to God. You give yourself to serve God, and you're in ministry, even if you're working in the marketplace, you have the sense of destiny that God is always going to be using you. He's ordering your steps. Even on your job, people are watching. You're burning brightly for Him. You're drawing people to Jesus. You're waiting for that moment when the open door is, can I pray for you? Would you like to come to church with me? And you're out in the marketplace, not just blending in, hoping that nobody, you know, that you don't embarrass anybody because you're a Christian, but you're actually being salt and light in the world. And when you get involved with that kind of a lifestyle, you have to have your fire burning brightly. And it will. God will see to it that He pours in the oil of the Holy Spirit so you can be used by Him. Another thing is with your time. Give your time over to God, particularly the first part of your time. Just say, God, you get the first part of my day, or at least 10% of it. But most importantly, I think you just got to give God the first part of your day, the first part of your week. That's why we do our worship on Sundays. It's not you know, commanded, but it's just something that we do, is we give God the first part of our lives. And the same with our resources. We give God the first part of our resources. You know, when you don't make God first, then He becomes second or third or fourth. He's somewhere down the list. He's just got to be first. And I do that with my time. I do that with my spiritual gifts and my serving. And I do that with my resources. I give God the first part. And it's not that I don't give God any more than that. It's just that He has to be first. He gets it first. Because everything I have has come from Him. So when He gets it first, I stay on fire for Him. The Bible actually says that when you give your tithe to God, it keeps your heart connected to fearing Him and reverencing Him and putting your trust in Him. And the third thing is, keep reaching out to other people. Keep reaching out to other people. You know, if you really believe Jesus is coming back and we need to be ready for Him, you would tell other people, hey, I think Jesus is coming back. Just say that sometime to somebody. I think Jesus is coming back. You might get kind of a laugh. You chuckle and all that. And what are you laughing about? And I thought this the other day. I've been doing more work with insurance companies with the daycare and stuff. You know, you guys have liability insurance and stuff like that. So I've been seeing my insurance guy way too much. And he's been going through a medical issue. And I keep telling him, you know, I'm going to pray for you. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you that God heals you and all that. And he's not specifically a strong Christian, or I don't even know if he's a believer. But one day I thought to myself, I wonder how I can reach him. And God says, well, see if he'll buy any insurance from you. Went, that's brilliant. He's selling me insurance all the time for the things I have to do in this life. I'm going to ask him, well, what kind of insurance do you have for the next one? What kind of insurance do you have that you know where you're going when you die? I've got insurance for you that I want to sell you, and it's actually free. You can know where you're going. So be an insurance salesman. Tell people that they can know exactly where they're going when Jesus comes back, but they have to be ready for Him. And one of the things that we do here is we give you an opportunity. So this Saturday, you have opportunity to invite hundreds of people. In fact, we put like a couple of hundred of door hanger bags. And last week and this week, Brother Delvin is going out. He's going out and talking to people, inviting them to the thing. He's putting door hanger bags on everything. If you guys want any resources to go out and just tell people, hey, we're having an event. It doesn't even have to be high pressure. Just say, hey, we've got this great children's event. Go out and invite people. Free food, free pizza, dress up in costumes, no devils. But, you know, come on out at our church. And then be here and connect with them and say, oh, it's great to see you. And build a relationship with somebody. You know, they're going in one direction or the other, and your relationship with them may save their eternal life. May save their eternal life. All right, the last one. Keep working to build what Jesus is building, which is the church. Keep building what Jesus is building, which is the church. You know, the very next parable after the bridesmaids, we already taught on this, it's the parable of the talents. It's a parable of the talents. God gives us so many resources, and in return, when he comes back, he's going to say, what did you do with the resources I gave you? Two out of the three invested it and doubled the master's income. One of them buried it, and he gave back the master what he had been given ahead of time, and he was called a wicked and slothful servant. We have to be about working to build the kingdom of God, to do something. And if you don't know exactly what that is, part of what Pastor Lori and I are called to do is help you find your calling. Find the ministry God has given you. Wednesday nights, instead of sitting around saying how tired you are from work, come on out to the church. We will equip you in our school of ministry to help you find what spiritual gifts God has for you, give you a task to help build the church, and we'll help you understand. Right now we're talking about how to overcome in life and ministry, the principles of an overcomer. And I just encourage all of you to come out and be a part of that. But work to build the church. When you give yourselves over to the work of God and you give up other things, it helps you stay on fire for him. You know, the thing that I find is in America culture today, with the economy the way it is, people are trying to work more and more and harder just to keep their standard of living. Well, you know what? Instead of doing that, why don't you give part of your time to serving God and allowing him to determine your standard of living? Okay, unless you're just doing a second job to give all that money to the church, let God establish your standard of living. I mean, there'd be all kinds of things I'd like to do if I could do second and third jobs myself, but God says, this is your standard of living. Be happy with it. You don't get a new computer every 2 years. You don't get a new car every 3 years. You don't get to eat out anytime you want to. You don't get to buy this technology or that technology. You know, just be happy with the standard of living I have given you. And trust me. Because one of the worst things, I think, that will cause your flame to go out is fear. When you're always afraid of tomorrow, what's going to happen tomorrow? Jesus said, look at these little birdies. They're not worried about anything. Hurricanes come, tornadoes come, snow comes, all this. They're not worried about anything. Your heavenly Father feeds them. And that's what we want to be like. I want you to stand up with me on your feet this morning. And I want to give you guys an opportunity to do these things and really engage this with me this morning. Because the first thing that you need to have is you need to have a lamp with a wick on it that will burn and oil to put in it. And in order to have that, the first thing that you need is you need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So would you just close your eyes for a minute and bow your heads? If you've never made Jesus Christ your Lord, in other words, what that means is you just put him as your leader. He's your boss. You're willing to follow him. The whole world is asking you to follow something. People are asking you to follow them. Hollywood is asking you to follow them. Politicians are asking you to follow them. I'm going to stand up this morning and say, follow nothing except Jesus, and you will become what God wants you to be. Not from an educator, not from a politician, not from a movie maker or a producer, not from a musician, not from a sports player, not even from a pastor, but from God himself. Listen to what he says to you. He says, leave all and follow me. If you try to save your life, you will lose it. If you lose your life for my sake, if you give your life to me, you will save it. So just make Jesus the Lord of your life this morning. If you've never done that, just do that right now. Just surrender to him and say, Heavenly Father, I need forgiveness. I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me. I make Jesus the Lord of my life. I ask him to come in to my heart. And I make a promise today to follow him, to leave all and follow him. Maybe you're here today and you've prayed that prayer in the past, but you just need to renew your commitment to him. Do that. Renew your commitment to keep the flame burning in your life. And then the way that you can constantly live victoriously is ask the Holy Spirit to fill you. Do that right now. Let's pray this together. Say, Heavenly Father, you said if we ask for the Holy Spirit, you would give it. And so we ask you right now, fill me from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. Every part of me, I desire to be filled with your Holy Spirit. I receive right now fresh oil from heaven. I thank you for baptizing me to overflowing, not being drunk with wine, but by constantly, every day, filled with the Holy Spirit. And I make a commitment to ask you that every day. Holy Spirit, I want to be your friend. Come alongside of me. Help me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And now I want you to make a commitment with me to let your light shine. If your flame is burning bright, let your light shine wherever you go. Let your light shine wherever you go and offer your life as a service to God. Would you do that with me? Just as an act of surrender, lift up your hands and just say, God, I want my life to have real meaning. Not what somebody else says is meaning, but what you say is meaning. Real significance to help change the world that I live in and to be used by you to help others, to be a light and an influence in their life. I don't look at myself as insignificant. I don't look at myself as a mistake. I'm here for a reason. You've given me purpose. You've given me destiny, God. You've given me abilities. And I rise up right now, and I take hold of the mission you've given me to fulfill it, and not let anything to get in the way. Lord, help me not to be bound by the approval of men, not to be bound by the fear of lack, not to be bound by the turbulence and tribulation in this world, but to be focused on what you have for me. Lord, I put my hand to the plow, and I don't look back. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. What I want to do as we close here is I want to give all of us an opportunity to receive the Lord's table today with communion. And as they are passing that out, or do you want them to come forward? As you're coming forward to get it, when you do, come up and get the cup and the bread, and then just take it back to your seat and stay there. And while you're doing that, I asked Pastor Lori to sing an old song that we used to sing a lot in Bible school that fits with our message today called Keep the Flame Burning. Pastor Lori.
Many years ago when Pastor Tom and I traveled, we traveled all over the nation to minister, and we had the opportunity in one service that I can recall with Brother Norval Hayes. He was he's our father in the Lord, and he was able to take us to places, and we went all over the country. And when we went to a part of the country, it was very interesting. We were able to minister, and Brother Copeland and his wife Gloria were in the front seat, and I was able to sing this song to Brother Copeland and Gloria that really ministered to their heart. And I'll never forget when Norval would always ask me to sing this song. He said, just sing that burning song, Lori. Just sing that burning song. I want to hear you sing that burning song. And so today, I'd like to minister this song to you that I believe is strategically for our church right now, that God would light a fire within us, that we would be burned brightly for him. And so as we here today gather in the name of Jesus Christ, let's ask him to keep the fire burning. Lord, I find myself needing you like I never had before. Every day my hunger's growing more. It's clear to me now you are my only refuge, my port in a troubled sea. Help me to give my life completely to you, God, and make me only what you want me to be. Light my way with the fire of your Spirit. Keep that flame burning in my heart, and let it spread to whoever comes near it. Jesus, keep that flame. children. He knows what you're going through. He suffered more than you'll ever know. But he's drawing us closer and closer to him, 'cause he's coming back soon. Oh, we've got to be ready to go. Oh, there's no time for complacency. There's no room for compromise. Just walk straight and strong, 'cause it won't be long till we see him split the eastern sky. Oh, Jesus, please keep that flame burning in my heart. Light my way with the fire of your spirit. Oh, Jesus, please keep that flame burning in my heart, and let it spread to whoever comes near it. Jesus, keep that flame burning in my heart. Jesus, keep that flame right. Oh, Lord, you know that we need you so. Light my way with the fire of your spirit. Oh, Jesus, please keep that flame burning in my heart, and let it spread to whoever comes near it. Jesus, keep that flame, Jesus, keep that flame, keep it burning in my heart. The fire of your spirit. Jesus, please keep that flame burning in my heart, and let it spread to whoever comes near it. Jesus, keep that flame burning in my heart. Keep that. Keep it burning in my heart. Jesus, just lift up your flame right now. Just lift it up before the Lord and say, God, I want to be ready when you're here. I want to be ready. I want to be ready to meet you. I want my family to be ready to meet you. I want everyone in my neighborhood to be ready to meet you. I want this church to be ready to meet you, Lord, because Jesus is coming. Are we ready? Are we ready? Let's pray today that we would be ready. Father, make us all ready and make us willing to do what you want us to do. And Father, thank you for removing every bondage, every evil from our life. Everything that would weigh us down, everything that would pull us down, remove it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.